Galatians chapter 4. Okay, just keep right on going here. Galatians 4, verse 21 is where we're going to start. And faithfulness is the key to learn the Bible. And, of course, I believe the best way to go about this is going verse by verse just like this. And this 4 o'clock service, to me, has got to, I see a lot of people yawning. I'm trying not to yawn. Missing your Sunday afternoon nap. But this is part of being faithful to the Lord, being faithful to the Word. You should see me at 6 o'clock down in Rensselaer. Man, I'm going like this. Everybody's singing and I'm trying to sleep. It's tough. But this is a joy of being to serve the Lord. This is part of it. A lot of people think that serving the Lord is all excitement. I get to debate somebody. Like everything else in life, most of life is sag, bag, and drag. And it's just being faithful. And that's what the Lord wants us to do, is be faithful to His Word. Now, Galatians chapter 4, verse 21, down to the end of the chapter, is a political statement. The Bible is a political book. And this in the New Testament is why they're fighting in the Middle East. Okay, and right here's where it's mentioned in the New Testament. So this is a truth that occurs Old Testament and New Testament. And there's nothing you're going to do to change that. The only one that's going to change and solve this problem completely and absolutely will be Jesus Christ. And He is going to torch them Edomites, no matter what anybody thinks about it. So let's pray before we get going. Spirit of God, who is the author of this book, You inspired men to write down a perfect account of Your book, and You are the author. And we ask You to help us to understand it. Please explain us these things and help us know how to rightly divide it. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, so far in this letter, Paul is telling these people, well, you received Christ by grace through faith, and what are you going back to the law for? What are you going back to Judaism for? Why do you think you got to obey the Sabbath, and keep the rites? Why do you got to do that? It's just like a Catholic who would get saved and goes back to the holy, unholy Mother Church. Okay, and so each culture, depending on the religious background of that culture, they're going to go back to that type of culture, okay? For this is Judaism. And so often when you deal with people about an issue, if you have a difference of belief, what you learn to do is you learn to use their authority to overthrow what they believe. And this is what Paul is doing, verse 21. He says, "Tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law?" Okay, so when you learn a person's purported authority, you can quote that authority. I did this last week, where I got on a Church of Christ website and they defined the Greek word baptizo as to dip, to immerse, to... dip, immerse, and I forget the other one. Okay, and so that was their definition. Now, you notice in that definition, it doesn't say to dip in water, to immerse in water. They supply that. And so I'm using their authority to overthrow what they say. Kent Hovind has made a great ministry of this, where he uses science to overthrow the beliefs of the evolutionist. That's a very wise thing to do. It's a very biblical thing to do. Okay, so for example, if you're witnessing to a Catholic, you ask them who their authority is, whatever it is. Let's say it's Peter. Okay, well, Peter says in 2 Peter, you got to read Paul's writings. That's what Peter said. Peter said over in 1 Peter chapter 2 that Jesus Christ is the rock, not him. The Apostle Peter said over in 2 Peter chapter 1 that the scriptures are not of any private interpretation. What's that mean? That means the church can't interpret the Bible. So you use their authority to overthrow what they say. You can use a New World Translation to ruin the belief system of a JW. Okay, an example of this in your Bible, in the Old Testament, one of David's mighty men, it said that David's mighty men didn't have a sword in his hand, and there was a giant that he was fighting, and he jumped down and grabbed the sword from the giant and killed the giant with his own sword. That'd be like going to a JW and say, may I use your New World Translation? And they're very hesitant to let you look at it. And so then when you take it out of their hands, you just flip through it and show them, looky here, you're wrong here, you're wrong here, you're wrong here, from your Bible. And they really don't know what to do with that. Okay, I've done it many times to them. So Paul gives this example in the cross margins and the cross references. The Lord gives this example in Luke 19, verse 22. Luke 19, 22. Now that doesn't mean that you have to study all the information of a heretic. You don't have to study all that. You don't have to study a satanic Bible in order to understand what they say. Often, if you just sit and listen to somebody, explain what they say, a heretic will contradict himself. And you just let him talk. Okay, in Luke chapter 19, this in type, Luke 19 verse 22, in type, this is sort of like a picture of the judgment seat. And this is the lazy fella who doesn't do anything with the pound. In Luke 19, 21, he says, for I feared thee because thou art an austere man. Thou takest up that thou layest not down and reapest that thou didst not sow. And he said unto him, okay, this is a judge, said unto him, out of thine own mouth will I judge thee, thou wicked servant. Now, can you imagine Americans? A lot of Americans will quote Bible verses and they don't even realize they're doing it. You know, I've heard sports broadcasters say about a young quarterback who gets thrown in a mix of a game, and I've heard a broadcaster say, boy, he has really gotten a baptism of fire. I'm thinking, where did that guy come up with that? That's a Bible reference of somebody being thrown into hell. I've heard broadcasters say at the end of their program, and that about winds it up. Where do they get that from? Acts chapter 5, when Ananias and Sapphira died, it says that they wound them up. At the end of a person's life, you wind them up like a mummy, and that's the end of their life. You'll find that also in Micah chapter 7. A lot of the common sayings, you know, this past week when Mac Deaver would try to belittle me, he'd look at me and say, David, David. You know, what is he trying? He's trying to make me look like a little kid. But you know, there are seven occurrences in the Bible when God does that. He doesn't realize that he has followed a Bible pattern. Genesis 22, God said to Abraham, he said, Abraham, Abraham. Exodus 3, he said, Moses, Moses. Genesis 46, he said, Jacob, Jacob. Luke chapter 10, he said, Martha, Martha, thou art cumbered about much serving. Acts 9, he said to Paul, he said, Paul, or he said, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? Seven times in the Bible I found that. And here, I don't think Mac knew that he was following a Bible pattern, and a lot of people don't know that. Our common sayings are coming right out of this Bible. And what the Lord is going to do with these people when somebody uses the word damn. I was talking to a fellow years ago trying to witness to him, an older man. And after about 10 minutes, he said, I don't want to talk about the Bible. He said, let's talk about something else. So we got talking about something else, about 5 minutes. And it wasn't within 5 minutes he said the word damn. And I said, wait a minute. I thought you said we weren't going to talk Bible anymore. Damn is a Bible word, and that means that somebody's going to hell. I certainly hope you don't want to go there, Beans, you brought it up. And you see, a lot of times people, if we catch these sayings that people say, guys in jail used to ask me all the time, what's up? I'd say, heaven, hope you're going there. Then they'd ask me, what time is it? I said, it's time to get saved. Are you ready? And they quit asking me what time it was. And so a lot of times, Americans especially, because of the Bible basis of our nation, and in many of the laws of our nation, you'll find terms in law, breach of contract. That is only found in a King James Bible. The word breach, breach of promise. And the basis of our nation is this Bible. And so when you catch these words that people say, God is going to use these words against them at the judgment. You need to be very careful what we say. And so that's what he says. Now, Paul did this over in Titus. See, I have the cross reference. Titus 1, verse 12. I was talking to a Pentecostal fellow one time in a jail. And I always found it kind of funny. These guys always argue with me about eternal security. They didn't believe in it, and here they're in jail. Well, this is a Pentecostal kid. He was from Kentuck, and he had a tattoo on his arm, and his tattoo said, born to be wild. And I looked at him and said, you know, you got a Bible verse on your arm? I do? Didn't realize you were so spiritual, did you? I said, yeah, right there, born to be wild. He said, that's a Bible verse? I said, yes, Job chapter 11, verse 12, where it says that a man is born like unto a wild ass's colt. And I looked at him and said, aren't you like a jackass? Aren't you stubborn? And he dropped his head, yeah. I said, look at that, you got a Bible verse right there. And people don't even realize that. In sports, people say, well, sometimes somebody will not say it as crude, but kick him in the hind end. You know, but that's Psalm 78, verse 66. That's what the Lord's going to do at the second coming. And so this Bible is a fascinating book, the Old King James Bible, and you'll find these truths. Now, Paul is trying to deal with the Cretans in Titus 1:12. And, of course, if you find out the racial background of the Cretans, this is a racial comment. But Titus 1:12, he said, Paul said, one of themselves, even a prophet of their own, said, the Cretans are always liars, evil beasts, slow bellies. So he's taken one of their own people, quoting them, to show you what's going on. In Acts chapter 17, verse 29, when Paul was in Athens, he quoted a poet from Athens to try to get his point across. And so the idea is that when the Lord allows you to know some of the information of the background of some of the people you're dealing with, then you can use that authority to try to bring them to the truth or the gospel. Or if you know someone's work background. Okay, somebody who's a highway construction man. You can show that they build highways based upon what the Bible says. And they look at you, oh, cut it out. They don't do that. Well, yeah, they do. You guys follow the Bible pattern, how to build a highway. You'll find this back in Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 40. Isaiah chapter 40, verse 3, it says, the voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. How do they make a highway in a desert? How do they build highways? Well, it says, make straight. Well, they try to make it as straight as possible. And then it says, every valley shall be exalted. So they bring in the dirt to bring the valley up. And every mountain and hill shall be made low. And so they knock down the mountains as best they can so they can bring that highway in. And the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain. That's how they build a highway. All the highway construction guys follow that pattern. They didn't know they were following the Bible. You know, to witness to somebody about cars. You can show them about how an engine works. The word engine is only found in a King James Bible. The word engine. All the new Bibles change that word. How does an engine operate? Well, you have two types of liquid inside that thing. When iron sharpens iron, and you have oil, and you have water or antifreeze. Antifreeze or the water is a picture of the Word of God. The oil is a picture of the Holy Ghost. And so how do you get man to rub against man without excessive heat? The same way you have an engine, iron against iron without excessive heat. You have filled with the Word of God and filled with the Holy Ghost. That's how you get that. They get that pattern from the Bible. In your Bible, the Bible talks about there's going to be a time where they have a fuel of fire. Isaiah chapter 9. A couple places in the Bible where it portrays modern mechanism of travel. Isaiah 9, verse 5, and then Nahum, chapter 3. This Bible is just fascinating the more you get into this thing. Like the psalmist said, I am in awe of thy word. Okay, so Isaiah chapter 9, look in verse 5. For every battle the warrior is with confused noise. Of course, that's what war is made up of. And garments rolled in blood, but this shall be a burning and fuel of fire. It's not liquid gasoline that burns in your engine. That gasoline turns into a vapor and explodes, and it becomes a fuel of fire. Let's try Nahum chapter 3. I'm sorry, Nahum chapter 2. This is a Bible prophecy of modern mechanism in war. Nahum chapter 2, verse 3, it says, the shield of his mighty men is made red. The valiant men are in scarlet. The chariots shall be with flaming torches in the day of his preparation, and the fir trees shall be terribly shaken. The chariots shall rage in the streets. They shall jostle one against another in the broadways. They shall seem like torches. They shall run like lightnings. And even to this day, if you're going to portray the power of an engine in a car, it's horsepower. Why? It's a chariot. And you see, and so all these things occur in America, especially because of the foundation. So back, if you would, go to Galatians 4. Basically, that shows us that the Lord himself is going to take our words against us. And that person better know what they believe and know what they are saying. Okay, back in Galatians 4, verse 21. Now, Paul is going to appeal to the law to try to get these people attention. Okay, he says in verse 21, tell me, ye that desire to be under the law, do ye not hear the law? For it is written. Whenever you find it is written, that's a quotation of the Old Testament. Remember, Old Testament originally written in Hebrew. Galatians originally written in Greek. So that goes from Hebrew to Greek. That's an inspired translation. That means there was an inspired translator somewhere in the mix. You see, and that was one thing Max said last week. He doesn't know of any inspired translators. I showed him two real quick after that. Could have showed him several more. So that was a news for him. It was a wonderful news. I love giving him good news like that. It says, for it is written that Abraham had two sons. Okay, now we know from Genesis 25, Abraham had more than two sons with his third wife. Okay, but the two are what their focus is here. And these two sons are the basis of the Middle East fight, anger, frustration, the hatred. Okay, so, but it's written that Abraham had two sons, the one by a bond maid, that's Hagar, and the other by a free woman, that's Sarah. But he who was of the bond woman was born after the flesh, but he that of the free woman was by promise. Okay, so you have a parallel going on here. And this parallel is going to also go into chapter 5 where he compares the flesh with the spirit. Okay, the comparison of the flesh is Hagar, Genesis 16, with the spirit, that's Sarah. And when Isaac gets born, oh, see, that would have been probably about Genesis 21. I think it's Genesis 21 when Isaac is born. Okay, so you have those two comparisons there. One's a bondmaid and the other's a free woman. Okay, verse 24. Which things are an allegory? Okay, an allegory similar to what's known as a parable or a similitude. For these are the two covenants, the one from Mount Sinai, which gendereth to bondage, which is Agar, or Hagar, spelled with an H in the Old Testament. For this Agar is Mount Sinai in Arabia. Notice that Mount Sinai is located in Saudi Arabia. That's pretty clear in the New Testament. What is commonly called Sinai Peninsula is Egyptian territory, and it was Egyptian territory back then. How did the traditional Mount Sinai, how did that name develop? Well, I think there was a queen named, I think her name was Helena. She's a Catholic lady, touring around, you know, Egypt proper down in there, came across this mountain, and she thought, oh, I think that's Mount Sinai. So the Catholics bought a portion of the land there, put up a monastery, and there's a monastery there. That's how that began. In that monastery, in the 1800s, is where they found the Sinaiticus manuscripts in a garbage can. That is one of the two manuscripts that's the basis of the American Standard Version, New American Standard Version, the NIV, and all the others. The Sinaiticus and the Vaticanus. Both Catholic manuscripts. Okay, and so this is where Mount Sinai is located. It's not located in Egypt proper. You got to go over Aqaba side, over into Saudi Arabia, and that's where Mount Sinai is located. That's where Moses received the law. That is probably, and I don't say this definitely, but it's probably where Paul went to after he was born again, and he went down into Arabia, it says in Galatians 1, and that's probably where he received the truths for the New Testament church and the bride of Christ. It'd be a very logical thing. And you can see why that would happen. Okay, so there's Mount Sinai down there, verse 25. This is Agar, is Mount Sinai in Arabia, and answereth to Jerusalem, which now is, and is in bondage with her children. But Jerusalem, which is above, is free, which is the mother of us all. Okay, the Jerusalem that is above is known as New Jerusalem. And the ticket into the New Jerusalem is free. That's because salvation is by grace through faith in Jesus Christ. And the New Jerusalem appears to be the future or eternal abode of the body of Christ, where the Jew gets a new earth and the Gentiles will go out into the new heavens, and the bride of Christ or the body of Christ gets a New Jerusalem. Because that will be a set figure of people who will go to the judgment seat of Christ. And there will be not any further growth of the bride of Christ. And so New Jerusalem will be a set size, no future growth to it, where the new earth and the new heavens can be increasing. Because it says in Isaiah 9, verse 6 and 7, that about Jesus Christ's government, there shall be no end, and it says it shall increase. So therefore, they can go out and populate the planets, which is God's first plan with Adam? What would have happened if Adam never sinned? If Adam would have never sinned, they would have filled up this earth completely. No death, no pain, no sorrow, no sickness. And they would have had to gone somewhere. And so then he would have sent them out to the planets. The planets of the heavens and the earth were meant to be inhabited. Isaiah 45:18. Of course, they're not now, except maybe you might find a red dragon over there on Saturn and Jupiter. Okay, so verse 26, the Jerusalem which is above is free, and notice Jerusalem is called the mother of us all. Okay, on a cross reference, if you would, Isaiah 29, verse 15. To me, this is a very good verse to show why a person needs to be faithful to church, faithful to a Bible-believing church. It's because if we're not faithful to a Bible-believing church, then we're going to wax cold. Isaiah 29, verse 15, it says, the rod and reproof give wisdom. Of course, that's what preaching the Word of God does. Preach the Word, be instant in season, out of season, reprove, rebuke. Okay, the rod and reproof give wisdom, but a child, Proverbs 29, 15, but a child left to himself bringeth his mother's shame. Proverbs 29:15. What am I been saying? Oh, hey, it's late in the afternoon. I'm tired. Proverbs, capital P-R-O-V. Proverbs 29:15. I knew something was, the pages were flipping, weren't in the right place, and I'm sure it was my fault or not. Okay, so Proverbs 29:15, you notice that a child left to himself bringeth his mother shame. And our mother, the New Jerusalem. And so that's, you know, one reason why God established a local church. So that if I'm down, you can uplift me. When you're down, I can uplift you and challenge you to be true to the Lord and challenge you to stay in the Scriptures and, you know, rebuke us when we're wrong and things like that, correct us. Okay, and so a child left to himself bringeth his mother shame. The sad thing in our country is that you have people scattered around this country, individuals here and there, who are looking for a Bible-believing church and they don't have anything to go to. Now, they got fundamental churches everywhere, but to look for a true Bible-believing church, hard to find. Hard to find. And so a person has to travel a distance sometimes to find these, and God will honor that. Okay, Galatians 4:27. For it is written, okay, another Old Testament quotation coming out of Isaiah. There we got Isaiah. I knew I'd get to it eventually. He says, rejoice thou that barren that bearest not. Break forth and cry, thou that travailest not. For the desolate hath many more children than she which hath an husband. Now we, brethren, as Isaac was, are the children of promise. Now, right there, that statement. Oh, the Arabs hate that statement. If you read this, that verse right up there in the Muslim mosque up there, you know, behind us, just straight south of Sam's Club over there. Boy, that's fighting words. They'll whip out that sword that they have on that moon, you know, that moon cross, and voila, you know, you know, that's why they train karate in those places. They train them to fight and kill. See? And so that's fighting words with them folks. You want to see a prophecy about that group of people. Now, we're speaking generically here, or generally speaking. Look in Genesis 16, verse 12. And there's only one thing these people understand. Is my sword is bigger than your sword. And I would dare say you can stop this war much quicker than what's going on. Drop a load of hogs on them. Cheaper than bombs. Hogs going splatting down in Iran or Iraq. Man, any of that blood spurts on any of them people, you know where they think they're going? They think they're going to hell. This is how a commanding officer of England did this in the early 1900s when they had a terrorist act down there. I forget what nation what it was, and they caught 14 of them. And so the way he stopped this, he shut it down immediately. He took 13 of those terrorists, put them along a big massive grave, and had a bunch of dead carcasses of hogs in there, shot these 13 terrorists, wrapped them in pigskin, and threw them down in that grave, and then told the one remaining, "Now you go tell your buddies what we did." And no more terrorist acts after that. Because he went and told his buddies, because all 13 of those forfeited the celestial city with the multiple virgins and went right to hell. That's what their church teaches. That's how you shut it down. If they really wanted to stop this war and get it over with real quick, piece of cake. Real easy to do. Use their religion against them. Genesis 16, verse 12. This is about Ishmael. Genesis 16, 12. "And he will be a wild man, and his hand will be against every man, and every man's hand against him, and he shall dwell in the presence of all his brethren." That's why they're all around Israel. Can you imagine living in the nation of Israel and trying to travel from place to place? If we would leave here right now after the service and go down to Rensselaer, but in between Rensselaer and here, it was Arab-occupied territory. Why is it that in none of the Arab countries there's Israeli-occupied territory? And so in order for us to go from here to Rensselaer, we would have to go through checkpoints and be checked and be searched and then come back out and go through another checkpoint to get back into America. Can you imagine living in our country like that? That's how they're living in Israel. And at any time in Israel, one nut can go berserk and just blow a bunch of people away. When you go to Israel, you could just sense the tension everywhere you go. When we went into Bethlehem, it's like a spirit of oppression coming over you. Bethlehem, I understand now, is all Arab territory. When we were there, it was not. And you look at those buildings, and you could see bullet marks in all of those buildings. And when you go into Bethlehem and you go to the Church of the Holy Sepulchre, no, that's in Jerusalem. Where you go to the place where Jesus was born in a Catholic church. Puke city. Well, you go in this Catholic church and that's where Jesus is supposed to be born. And boy, oh boy, you could just sense at any moment somebody could just whip out a gun and start shooting them up. You see Israeli soldiers everywhere you go when you're walking through there, and they'd take their automatic weapon and just sit it right there on the counter, eat their meal, keep that thing right beside them. No questions asked. I tell you, you talk about a nation like that where if you look at the nation of Israel today, you get on a UN website and you look how much that is controlled by Arabs, they don't have one cotton picking right to be in that place. That land grant belongs to the Jew. Not only that land grant, you take that thing from the Nile River and go straight east all the way over to Kuwait and then go up north and west to the mountains of Ararat and then come back down the triangle. That is the entire land grant of Israel. And the only way that's going to get fixed is when our Lord and Savior comes back and he's going to boot them clowns out of there. And that's what's going to, you want to know why them people hate them Jews? Look if you want to Ezekiel chapter 35, verse 15. One time somebody asked an Arab about the Jews, and they said, what would you do if you got the entire nation of Israel and the Jews were given 100 square feet on the beach of Israel? What would you want? He'd say, I'd want to throw them in the ocean. That's what they want to do. You see what that is a picture of for you and I, the Israelite or the Ishmaelites or the Edomites. That is a picture of your flesh. Isaac, the child of promise, that's a picture of your spirit. And that's why you and I have struggles with our flesh and our spirit. It's the same thing. Ezekiel 35, verse 11 tells exactly what is in the mindset of these Arabs. Ezekiel 35, verse 11. Ezekiel 35, 11. Therefore, as I live, saith the Lord God, I will even do according to thine anger and according to thine envy, which thou hast used out of thy hatred against them, and I will make myself known among them when I have judged thee. That entire chapter, you got an entire chapter there about God torching the place called Edom. If you go to Isaiah 34, there's another entire chapter, Isaiah 34. God starts off that chapter by saying, O earth, hear the word of the Lord. He wants everybody to know this. And basically, when you read Isaiah 34, that entire place, mostly it's called Saudi Arabia today, but it's going to be the southern part of Jordan. That entire place is going to be turned into a literal lake of fire in the millennium. It'll ooze up, it'll bubble up like sulfur does in Yellowstone. And that whole area in the Dead Sea, which is the lowest part below sea level, that whole area is going to turn into a lake of fire. Hell is going to ooze up right there. Ezekiel 35 talks about that. Isaiah 34 talks about that. Malachi chapter 1 says they're going to be like chaff. And Obadiah, the last four or five verses of Obadiah, the Lord says, Edom shall be stubble and Israel shall be the flames. He's going to wipe these people off the map. The Lord ain't going to mess around with it. You see, that's how the Lord deals with stuff. Now, man, he got a different game that he plays. And boy, is that going to be a time. Our nation is wise if they remain pro-Israel. Now, I understand that the apostate Jews are the ones behind the banking cartel. I know that. They are going to go to hell just like any lost sinner. But the Jewish remnant of Revelation, that Jewish remnant, when it gets down to so few thousand, that crowd is going to inherit the Abrahamic covenants. See, but you know, as far as the apostates, you see, this is what's the problem in America. You have a lot of patriots, and they see what's going on with the apostasy of Israel. And you can see that it's apostate Jews controlling the banking cartel. It's the apostate Jews controlling Hollywood. All that's Hollywood controlled by apostate Jews. And you can see that they're involved in a lot of things. You know, you go into the musicians that are famous in America, a lot of them be Jews. If you're not Jew, you don't get moved up the ladder. And so that's just the way things are. But you see, just because we see the apostate Jews, that doesn't mean we're going to ignore our Bible. Two wrongs don't make a right. And so God still has an eternal and an everlasting covenant with Abraham, and that's going to go right down to the Jewish remnant. The apostate Jews, they ain't going to get anything. The Illuminati, the Jews controlling or a part of the Illuminati, the illumined ones, going right to hell with their father, the devil. Just like what Jesus Christ said to them folks in John 8, 44. Ye are of your father, the devil, and you'll obey his lust and so forth and so on. He's a liar and you've, you know, all that stuff. Okay, so back in Galatians chapter 4, you see how the Bible is a political book. And you see, a lot of preachers don't want to discuss this stuff. They don't want to show the whole counsel of God. Galatians chapter 4, verse 29. But as then he that was born after the flesh persecuted him that was born after the Spirit, even so it is now. Okay, the one born after the flesh, that's Ishmael. And in Genesis 21, after Isaac was born, Ishmael was 13 years old and he was picking on Isaac. And then Sarah said, get rid of them. And then Abraham kicked them out. And there goes Hagar and Ishmael. And Isaac was the one of promise. Now, the promise of it goes from Abraham to Isaac. You'll find that in Genesis 17:19. And then it goes from Isaac to Jacob. You'll find it in Genesis 27:29. So that means Esau is out, and that means Ishmael is out. The promise goes to Isaac, to Jacob, to the remnant that obeys the Lord or trusts the Lord as far as even into the tribulation. Okay, now for you and I, how do we apply this? Verse 29, our flesh persecutes our spirit. Our flesh is what's holding us back. My flesh, in my flesh, Paul said, in my flesh dwelleth no good thing. And so our trouble is our flesh. And what our flesh is like, one of the ways in the old days that they would punish soldiers, especially high commanding officers, the way that what they would do is they'd catch a high commanding officer, what they would do, they'd find a recent kill on the battlefield. A recent soldier died. And they'd take this officer and this dead body, this soldier, and tie this dead body on his back as tight as they possibly could. And they'd tie the officer's hands down. And then they'd take him out and throw him right in the midst of a battlefield. Throw him underground. Now, the only way that officer was going to survive is somehow to get up and walk with this dead body on him. But he didn't have the use of his hands. And of course, you know, after a day, what that dead body is going to start doing? It's going to start swelling, and then the cords get tighter, and if that guy did not get up, he would die right on the spot of dehydration about 5-6 days. Slow death. Now, in essence, that's what a born-again Christian is going through. Where we're carrying around this dead body, this flesh, this carcass. And the only way that we're going to live true to the Lord is to yield to our spirit. And our flesh and our spirit's going back and forth, back and forth. And that's what Galatians 5 is going into. Now, he is taking the example of the Arabs constantly harassing the Jews, Galatians 4, verse 29, and portraying that as our flesh constantly harassing our spirit. Galatians 5, verse 30, he says, "Nevertheless, what saith the Scripture? Cast out the bondwoman and her son. For the son of the bondwoman shall not be heir with the son of the free woman." Well, I'd like to see them read that at a Middle East peace conference. That thing would be over real fast. Say, let's get out our Bible. We're a Christian nation. You get out the Quran. We'll read you what ours says. You read us what yours says. And then after you're done reading yours and us being done reading ours, here come the swords out. And we'll go at it. That's basically how the thing's going to work. Okay, so verse 31. "So then, brethren, we are not children of the bondwoman, but of the free." And so for us, the typology is that we get the Holy Ghost of God, Galatians chapter 3, verse 14, by promise, and the promise is of faith. So we got a great benefit in the New Testament. Okay, that's Galatians 4. We'll stop there. No use going into 5, and let's pray. Lord, thank you for such a blessed book you've given us. And Lord, I do pray that you'd help us to be faithful to your words, faithful to your task. In Jesus' name, amen.